This morning, I told my wife a couple days ago when it came to the lesson today, I said when for the next 2 weeks on Sunday morning, we're going to talk about me. And she said, okay. I believe that a lot of times, many of the problems that arise between congregations and preachers arise for a couple of reasons. Sometimes it is because the congregation does not treat the preacher properly. Sometimes it's because the preacher doesn't do the job that he is supposed to do. But I often think that also part of the problem can sometimes be the fact that preachers don't often preach sermons that deal with them specifically. What it is that is expected of them and ways that the congregation can help them, can work with them. So for the next two Sunday mornings, I want us to focus on preachers and on the preaching of the gospel. This morning, I want us to examine what I've entitled, What Every Preacher Needs. The things that can be done by the congregation, the things that every preacher needs from the people that he works with, from the people that he loves so much and that he cares so much about. I want us to examine four things this morning that every preacher needs, and let me be honest with you and upfront and readily admit from the very outset, I need all four of these things. I need them from you. Next week on Sunday morning, Lord willing, we are going to examine what does God say are the roles and the responsibilities of the preacher. What does God say my job is? What standard does God expect me to uphold? I hope you'll examine these things with me, that you'll study them with me, and that you'll understand what God says, not just about what my responsibility is, but about what every preacher needs when it comes to you. Four things this morning. You know, Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and in verse 5, "Watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry, fulfill your ministry." In order to do that, there is no individual that can do that all by themselves without any help. So what four things does every preacher need? First and foremost, every preacher, as they go through their lives, as they go through their works, and as they strive to the best of their ability with all of their might to proclaim and to teach God's Word and to help those around them, they need first and foremost encouragement. Encouragement. Now the word encouragement simply means, or to encourage means, to give courage. There are times in all of our lives where we need encouragement. And many times in the congregation there are those who believe that it falls to the preacher to give encouragement. And certainly the lessons that we give and the things that we say and the way that we interact with people are intended to encourage and to strengthen and to help. But have you ever asked the question, who encourages the preacher? Who's the one who's there? Who's the one who's going to be present and who's going to be ready to encourage the preacher when he needs it? Because the preacher needs encouragement just as much as any other member. Sometimes I would argue, in some cases, more so. Because of the things that they have to deal with, because of the things that they have to face on a daily basis. They have the same struggles, the same trials, and the same problems as everybody else. The difference is, they're out in front of everybody every day. It has often been said to preachers, or to those who are preaching students, that when they go to work with a congregation, when they go to be the preacher for a congregation, they better be prepared because they live in a glass house. And by that it means people are always watching you. People always see what you're doing, the way that you do it, whether or not you do it correctly or not. There is never a time where people are not watching. Now we could say that about many people. We could say that about many different professions, but very few are as public as often as preaching is. And as such, preachers need encouragement. As you go through and you read the writings of Paul, in just about every letter that he writes to those and he greets those and he thanks those who have been encouragers to him. You turn over to 2 Timothy chapter 1, and in verse number 16, he talks about how that many have forsaken him, many have turned away from him because of the straits in which he is. But he says, "The Lord give mercy unto the house of Onesiphorus, for he oft refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chain. But when he was in Rome, he sought me out very diligently and found me." Onesiphorus and his family were ones who were great encouragers to Paul. They were ones who stood with him and they strengthened him and they gave him courage in time of need. You turn over to Acts chapter 13. And you know, sometimes that encouragement is strength in times of trouble and strength when there are things that are standing against the preacher in the preaching of the gospel, those outside forces or maybe even those inside forces who are trying to tear the preacher down for speaking the truth. But you know, there's also encouragement that is needed in the fulfilling of the responsibilities and the duties that are given. When you turn over to Acts chapter 13, you read there concerning Paul and Barnabas being sent out on their first missionary journey. And in verse 2 it says, "As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them." And verse 3 says, "And when they," meaning those who are listed in verse 1, who were the prophets and teachers there in the church at Antioch, "when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away." When the Holy Spirit called for Barnabas and Saul to go out on this first missionary journey, what was it that the rest of these men did to prepare them for their journey? Three different things, it says. They fasted together. They took a time where their minds and their hearts were simply geared together in the things that were about to take place and the things that were about to happen. They were focused on the same thing and they were focused on the same goal, even though all of them weren't going. They wanted to be sure that Paul and Barnabas had the support that they needed. They fasted. They prayed together. They spent time in prayer to God for Barnabas and Paul, praying for their efforts, praying for the endeavors that they were about to undertake. But then they laid their hands on them. There are two different kinds of laying on of hands that are talked about in the Scripture. There is the one that is used to confer gifts of the Holy Spirit, as we read about in some passages, but that's not what's needing to be done here. Paul and Barnabas already have that. The laying on of hands that is being discussed here is a sign of approval. It is a sign that says, "We are with you, we endorse you, we're thinking of you, we care about you, and we want you to know that we support you in what you're about to do." They fasted, they prayed, and they laid their hands on them. Let me ask you a question. What do you think that did for Barnabas and Paul? As they left on that missionary journey, knowing that there were those that loved them and cared about them, had been praying for them, and were with them in spirit, though maybe not in body. Encouragement. We are all to be encouragers. You turn over to Hebrews chapter 10, and there we read in verse 24 where the writer says, "Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." Friends, let me tell you, one of the greatest encouragements that you can give to a preacher is to assemble with the saints. To be there every time the doors are open. There is nothing, or there are very few things, let me put it this way. There are very few things that encourage a preacher more than to know that the people that he works with and the people that he so cares about are just as concerned about spiritual things and spiritual matters as he is. There's nothing that excites a preacher more than to see those who are willing to set aside the physical things of this world to go after the spiritual things of God. You want to encourage your preacher? Be there every time the doors are open. Be there for everything that you possibly can. Participate. Take part. We turn over to Acts chapter 28. And in Acts chapter 28, we read there concerning the Apostle Paul as he is sitting there in prison at that particular time. How that from thence, while he is in Rome, or as he is moving towards Rome rather, from thence, when the brethren heard of us, they came to meet us as far as Appii Forum and the three taverns, whom when Paul saw, he thanked God and took courage. He was encouraged because they cared enough to come, to listen and to see. You see, the first thing that a preacher needs is encouragement. It can come in a variety of ways. It can come by a variety of means. And it doesn't always have to come when times are bad. Encouragement when times are good is just as helpful and just as beneficial. Preachers need encouragement. I do as well, and I am so thankful to have the blessing of working with a congregation that has been so encouraging to me. There have been many times and many occasions where I've been out with various ones of you doing various things. Maybe it's going to a particular place or working on a particular task. And you've taken the time to encourage me, to strengthen me. I can't tell you how much it means when every once in a while there's a card for no apparent reason that appears in the mailbox that says, "We love you, we're thinking about you, and we appreciate you. Thank you for being such good encouragers for me in my work. I pray that I always uphold that standard and do the same for you. It is my desire." But I'm so thankful that I work with a congregation of people who have encouraged us so much. The second thing that a preacher needs is help. Encouragement is great. But you know, preachers can't do everything by themselves. It's just not possible. When you turn over to Luke chapter 10 and in verse number 1, I think we see the beginning of an emphasis that is made, and we've really flipped these things over in our time and in our nation and flipped them over on their head. You know, when Jesus was sending out the 70 in Luke chapter 10, Luke makes the statement in verse 1 that after these things, the Lord appointed other 70 also and sent them two and two before His face into every city and place whither He Himself would come. He took these 70 disciples and he broke them up into groups of two and He sent them throughout the countryside to the places He was going to be going. We live in a time and we live in an age where most preachers are expected to work by themselves. They are generally the only preachers within the congregation. They are ones who generally, even when they're sent out on mission trips or in mission works, oftentimes it's one family, maybe two. But most of the time, the preacher is expected to work on his own. And yet, isn't it interesting that Jesus here sends His disciples out two by two? As you examine the apostles as they worked and as they traveled and as they sought to proclaim the gospel, I find it interesting that very rarely do you ever find them working alone. When you turn over to Acts chapter 8 and you see there that Philip has been preaching in the area of Samaria. And it is the case that when they hear that the gospel has come to Samaria, verse 14 says, they sent Peter and John to help him, to assist him, to take care of fulfilling the things that needed to be done in that particular area. When you come to the journeys of Paul, isn't it interesting that when the missionary journeys of Paul never went by himself? In the first missionary journey, you had Paul and Barnabas. In the second missionary journey, you had Paul and Silas, while Barnabas and John Mark went somewhere else. In the third missionary journey, you have an entire group, including Luke and Timothy and Silas and others that are traveling with Paul. Why? Preachers need help. Preachers need assistance. One man cannot do it. Excuse me, by himself. To be perfectly honest with you, more preachers have had problems and troubles that have come up, not because they don't love God, not because they don't want to do what's right, but because they've been expected to do everything by themselves. They don't have the help that they need. They don't have the assistance from others that is necessary. Help is needed in a number of different ways for preachers. Preachers need help in sharing the load. There are some congregations where when the preacher comes, he is expected to be the preacher in the pulpit. He is expected to be the Bible class teacher. He is expected to be the maintenance man for the congregation, the lawnmower for the church. He is expected to be the professional visitor. And he is expected to be the all-around catch-all for anything else the congregation doesn't want to deal with. Can't do it. Won't ever work. Never has, never will. You know why? The preacher needs help. The preacher can't do all of those things by himself. But you know, the preacher also needs help in teaching. It is never good. It is never best. Especially when there's more than one preacher, but even if there's only one preacher, quote unquote, in the congregation. It is never the best thing for the preacher to be the only one doing the teaching. There's a number of reasons for that. But first and foremost, I don't care who you are as a preacher. I don't care if you have been preaching for 30, 40, 50, 60 years. There is still benefit that you gain from listening to someone besides yourself. Preachers still have things to learn. Preachers don't have everything figured out, though there are some who proclaim that they do and talk like they do. Preachers need help in teaching. We're going to deal in just a minute with some other reasons why that is the case. But preachers need help in teaching the gospel. They need those who are willing to go with them to Bible studies and to assist them in setting up opportunities by which they can preach and teach the gospel to others. Because with all of the other responsibilities that preachers have, they can't do all the legwork for everything when it comes to spreading the gospel in the community. They'd love to. I'd love to. But I can't. Not by myself. Preachers need help. Preachers need those who are willing to step up and to come to them and say, I will help you do this. I will assist you in doing that. I'll be willing to take this particular load off your shoulders so that you can concentrate on something else for a while. Something else that needs to be done. Something else that needs the preacher's attention. Preachers need help. Certainly, the ideal situation would be to have more than one preacher in every congregation. For most congregations, it can't work that way, whether it be financially or simply because of the dynamics of the congregations. But that would certainly be the ideal. Why? Because preachers need assistance. They need those to work with. They need those to help. In order to fully do the job that is needed. Sometimes I think we've lost sight of that. In the third place, not only do preachers need encouragement, And not only do preachers need help, they need prayers. Preachers need your prayers. When you look at the writings of the Apostle Paul, over and over again as he concludes his writings, he asks those to whom he is writing to pray for him. When you turn over to Ephesians chapter 6, verses 18 and 19, he says, "Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints." Then he says in verse 19, "And for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel." Paul says, "You pray for me, please, that I can say what I'm supposed to say, that I'll have the courage to do what I am supposed to do, to proclaim the gospel before others." You turn over to the book of Colossians. And in Colossians chapter 4 and in verse number 3, Paul says, "With all praying also for us, that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds." Paul says, "Pray for us," to the Colossians, "that a door might be opened for us. That a door might be opened that we can go to and proclaim the gospel." He writes to the Thessalonians very succinctly in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and in verse 25, where it very simply says, "Brethren, pray for us." In 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, he says in verse 1, "Brethren, finally, pray for us, that the word of God may have free course and be glorified even as it is with you." If there is a preacher who claims he does not need your prayers, he's not much of a preacher. He's not a preacher who is focused on serving God and on saving souls the way that he should be. He's not a preacher who is focused on the need and the necessity of help, encouragement, and strength, both from the congregation and from God, to do the work that is expected of him. Preachers need your prayers. They need prayers to continue to speak boldly and to continue to speak with courage the things that in our day and time are not easy to be said. People don't want to hear them. When you start dealing with moral issues like homosexuality and dealing with marriage, divorce, and remarriage, and you deal with things that like social drinking and alcoholism, and you begin to deal with the things that require the time and the impact on a congregation of God's people, people don't like to hear it. And yet preachers still have the responsibility to preach it. And they need your prayers, that they'll continue to have the courage to do so in an environment and in a climate in our country where it is becoming increasingly more difficult to have the freedom to say it the way God intended it to be spoken. Preachers need your prayers that doors will be opened to them. That doors will be opened whereby they can proclaim the gospel, whether it be to groups of people or to individuals. And pray for the gospel that is preached, that it might touch the hearts of individuals and cause them to do what is right. Preachers need your prayers. I need your prayers. And I covet them daily. And I appreciate so much the prayers that are offered and the things that are said here in the assembly. But I'd appreciate your prayers at home too. I'd appreciate it if you remember me in your evening prayers. As I strive to do what God wants me to do, that I might always have the courage to say what needs to be said, no matter what that might be. To have the responsibility that I do it with love and kindness and care and concern, never out of anger or hatred or malice toward anyone. and that I be the kind of example that I should be. Pray for me. I need them just as much as anybody else. But in the fourth place, preachers need encouragement. Preachers need help. Preachers need prayers. Preachers also need understanding from the people they work with. I recognize that it is very difficult for the average member to truly understand the life of a preacher if they've never experienced it. Because it is genuinely different from the lives of most people on this earth. But you know, Paul made the statement in Philippians chapter 2 and in verse 4 that we are to be those who look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. I believe that one of the things that is required for us to look upon the things of others, for us to show our care and concern for others, even over ourselves, is the desire to understand them. To understand their lives and understand the things that happen in their lives. For there are many different challenges that the preacher faces. Among them is the challenge that though it may not necessarily be verbally stated, it many times seems to be understood that the preacher is different from the rest of the congregation. The preacher is somehow greater or somehow better than or somehow not does not struggle with the same things that everybody else does. Friends, I hate to burst your bubble, but that's just simply not true. Paul made the statement to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and in verse number 15, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into this world to save sinners, of whom I am chief." When the Apostle Paul, and yes, we know the things he did in his life as Saul of Tarsus, but when the Apostle Paul, who preached and did so much, can stand and can write to Timothy and say, "I am the chief of sinners," I have no reason to put myself above that, do I? Preachers make mistakes. Preachers are not perfect. I hate to say it. Preachers sin. I sin. I make mistakes. I do things and sometimes hold attitudes I'm not proud of. People need to understand preachers are men. No more, no less. They strive to uphold and they strive to proclaim and they strive to live God's word to the best of their ability. But they often fall short just as much as anybody else. Because of their public position, because they are always seen before the congregation, there is oftentimes a perception of preachers that they are more than what they are. Sometimes preachers make it worse for themselves because they portray themselves as being more than what they are. Unwilling or not finding the strength to be able to present before the congregation the fact that they have problems too. Preachers need understanding. Preachers should not present themselves in such a way as to think or cause others to think that they don't make mistakes or that they don't believe they make mistakes. But they also need from the membership the understanding that if you have a preacher long enough, he's going to make a mistake. He's going to say something he shouldn't. He's going to respond to something in a way that he probably shouldn't have. He's going to do something wrong. Won't mean he's proud of it. Won't mean he's not willing to repent of it and to make the changes that need to be made to fix it. But it's going to happen. It does happen. Preachers need understanding from the congregation that every preacher has strengths and weaknesses. There are some preachers who are great at visiting. There are some preachers who can spend all day, every day, doing nothing but visiting and be the happiest people on the face of the earth. There are some preachers who are great at radio and TV and preparing things for people in those means. There are some preachers who are great teachers. There are some preachers who are great writers. But you know, I don't know a preacher yet that is great at everything. Every preacher has strengths and things that they do well, and they have weaknesses. I'm no different. There are some things that, though I know I need to do and though I try my best to do, are very difficult for me. I'll be the first one to tell you. Visitation is one of them for me. Not that I don't care about anyone. Not that I don't love anyone. But because of my responsibilities and because of all of the other things with three little kids and various other things, it's hard for me to just step out that door when there's no, quote-unquote, apparent need there. It's something I'm working on. Something I've been striving to do better with, but I'm not there yet. I know that. I thank you for your patience with me in that regard, and I love you for it. I have weaknesses. I hope I have a few strengths along the way, but I've got weaknesses. I'm not perfect, and would never proclaim before any one of you to be. But you know, a preacher also needs understanding about his work and responsibilities. We're going to try to deal with some of that next week. But you know, the members have oftentimes joked about, and sometimes will even believe the fact that outside of Sunday and Wednesday, preacher doesn't have anything to do with his week. Members need to understand how much time and effort the preacher puts into everything that he does. There have been times where I have wished for just a moment that every man in the congregation could spend a week as a preacher. But then I thought about how many extra things I would probably wind up with were that to be the case. No, but you see, for every lesson, now this is an average, but for every Bible class lesson and for every sermon that a preacher presents, the average preacher will spend a minimum of 8 to 10 hours studying, praying, meditating upon, and thinking about that particular lesson. Now you multiply that by 4 or 5 times in a week, and you're already up to about 40 hours a week, if not more, depending upon how many classes and how many different things are going on. And then you have the time that he is responsible for to spend with his family and to take care of his family, to see to their needs. Oftentimes congregations will look at the preacher as though somehow he is their personal responsibility, and there is nothing outside of the congregation that the preacher needs to consider or to think about. But he has responsibilities to his family. He has responsibilities to his wife to take care of her needs, and to his children to prepare them and to raise them the way God intended for him to. That takes time. And it takes effort. You see, we talked about earlier the preacher needing help. It is physically impossible for the preacher to prepare for 4, 5, 6 different lessons a week. To be able to go and to take care of his family as he should, and to do all of the other things, the visitation that needs to be done and things of that nature. And then to go out and spend all of his time in the community trying to spread the gospel and to talk to folks and to deal with it. There is no time for one preacher by himself to do all of those things. Therefore, the preacher either needs one of two things. He either has to have help, or he has to pick and choose every day which things he's going to do. Congregations need to understand the workload and the responsibilities that preachers hold. But you know, in the third place, congregations need to understand preachers don't get into preaching because they love money. Gospel preachers don't. Preachers don't begin working with congregations because they're going to get rich or because it's going to be an easy life. I'm going to tell you something. It may shock you, it may not. But as I stand here today, I can honestly say that 75% of the preachers that I know have no such thing as retirement. They have no way to support themselves overall once they get older. It's not because they don't want to. It's because they've never had the financial wherewithal to do it. They've never had the means available to be able to take advantage of those things that many in a secular job have given to them and they never give a second thought about. There's a reason why some preachers preach to the day that they die. For some, it is because they love God's Word and they love everything that they do day in and day out. For some, it's because that's the only way they can get food on the table. Congregations need to understand that preachers preach because they love the souls of men, not because they're going to get rich. You see, most congregations will post or will have a situation where everybody knows what the preacher makes. Question, does everybody in the congregation know what you make? I'd say not. You probably wouldn't want them to. Whether because you're embarrassed because it's so much or you don't want them to know how low it is. Doesn't matter. We often consider that to be private information. I'm not saying it's wrong to do it. But oftentimes people look at what the preacher's bringing in and say, wow, that's a lot, but consider something. Preachers don't get retirement. They don't get funds set aside for retirement. They don't get their taxes removed from their salary. If they pay Social Security income, that comes out of that amount. If they get insurance of any kind, health insurance, life insurance, car insurance, it all comes out of the same thing. Many preachers don't have even basic health insurance because on the salaries that they have, they just simply can't afford it. Most times people get it through their business or their work. But to go out into the private world and to be able to pay for health insurance for my family of five is over $1,000 a month. For basic coverage, no dental, no eye, no low deductibles, no nothing. Can't afford it. You see, for the preacher, his salary is everything he has to live off of and everything he has to work with every day of his life. I don't think most people understand that. I'm not saying that preachers don't get paid fairly or that preachers don't ever have to deal with not using the things that they receive to the best of their ability. But preachers need congregations to understand their lives, to understand who they are. And many times the comforts and the security that preachers give up to spend their lives serving God's people. Four things that preachers need. Encouragement. Help. Prayers. And understanding. I want you to know, the only way I know to say it, how much I love you. How much I'm thankful for you and for all that you do. But I think we as preachers need to do a better job of communicating our lives. communicating what it is that we do and how it is that we live our lives. And as we're going to talk about next week, what God expects of me as I work with you. We need to know. We need to understand. I grew up as a preacher's son. I have lived the life of a preacher and his family for 28 years. It has far more benefits than downfalls. It has far more to be thankful for and far more blessings than there have ever been curses in my time at working with it. But it has trials and struggles that the average member never sees or maybe doesn't understand. It has times where there are times of very, very great highs where everything seems to be going perfectly. And then there are those times where the preacher and his wife sit down and they say, "How are we going to pay the bills next week?" Preachers aren't the only ones who deal with that. But it is a constant in life. It is a part of life. Preachers go into it understanding it and taking it on. Part of being who we are. But it's also something that needs to be seen, needs to be discussed, and needs to be understood so that people know not just the responsibilities of the preachers, but as you go through and you read the Bible, whether it be the prophets of the Old Testament or the preachers of the New Testament, there's a reason why there always seem to have to be choices made between having the cozier lifestyle, having all of the things that life could provide and all of the things that an individual could ever want, or spending your time working to proclaim the gospel and to do what God needs men to do in those areas. I hope this helps you see and to understand what every preacher needs. I'm thankful for you. And don't think for a moment that I'm not, or that I don't love and appreciate everything you do. I want you to see from the biblical examples what the life of a preacher is and the things that we need on a daily basis as we strive to work with you. If you're outside the body of Christ this morning, I know that this particular sermon was not geared towards you. But I want you to understand that the gospel call is always open and it is always given 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. If you are outside the body of Christ, why not now begin to follow and serve Him? Believing that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, being willing to repent of your sins, to confess Christ before men, and to be immersed in water to have your sins washed away. Maybe you're one who's already a member of the body of Christ, but you've wandered off. You've not been faithful to God as you should, not served Him as you ought. Will you come back? Repenting of your sins and praying to God for forgiveness of those sins. If we can assist you in any way at this time, would you please come as we stand and sing the song of invitation?